Romans chapter 11. We're going to spend some time this evening coming to the closing section of that great big section that Paul started in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul begins a new teaching. He's moved from giving us assurances of salvation all the way from Romans chapter 5 all the way through to the end of Romans chapter 8. Paul is being very careful to make sure that we get to know and understand the assurances of God's gracious salvation made available to all. And when you get into chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul has to deal with an anticipated question. Because at the very end of Romans chapter 8, maybe you want to just keep your finger in chapter 11, turn with me back to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at the very end of Romans chapter 8. Begin, and I'm going to be reading from verse 30, let's go from verse 35. Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's a wonderful truth that we as believers in Christ will embrace. But Paul's anticipating that there is something that's building in people's minds. And you have to remember the history behind the city of Rome when Paul was writing to the Roman believers. The city of Rome had undergone a change in emperor. And the emperor prior had also given an edict that every Jew be dismissed and be put out of the city of Rome. But that emperor has now died. And there is a new emperor. And with that comes a new edict. And so Jewish people are coming back into Rome. And amongst the Jewish people coming back into Rome are Jewish born-again believers. You want to know the name of one or two? Priscilla and Aquila. Tent makers just like the Apostle Paul. And tent makers who actually Paul came to meet when he was ministering in the city at Corinth. Why were Priscilla and Aquila, citizens of Rome, in Corinth, in Greece? Because of the edict by the emperor that all Jews, whether they be Christian Jews, or whether they just be Jews, be dismissed and put out of the city of Rome. But now that emperor has died, and they've been able to return to Rome. Now here's the thing. The church had begun to see at its early inception, for argument's sake, on the day of Pentecost, following the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, on that first event after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Pentecost, 3,000 Jewish souls were saved. You see, you have to remember that originally, in the very early stages of the church, most of the believers were of Jewish heritage. But that flood of Jewish believers, those who have been steeped in Judaism, had now begun to trickle. And as it had begun to trickle down, there were some who were in the church, now Gentiles, who are born-again believers, and they were beginning to say, God's abandoned Israel. And the church has replaced Israel. Answering the question, has God rejected His people? Has He turned His back on Israel? And so there are three facts that Paul deals with in the entire chapter that proves God has not cast off Israel totally. He has not set them aside with finality. Firstly, he's going to show us, which is my subject for tonight, there is a present election which proves God has not cast off Israel. That's in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Next week and the week thereafter, Lord willing, and depending on how I structure our sermon times with Pastor Mark, because I am looking forward to his preaching through the Psalms, so we might get back into this. He'll do one Sunday, I'll do another Sunday, give you a good balance. Secondly, though, when we do get to it, the second fact that proves God has not abandoned Israel is found in verses 11 through 24. It's because there will be a future reception of Israel. And then thirdly, the third fact that Paul presents that God has not cast off Israel is there will be a final salvation of Israel, and that you find in verses 25 through 32. So that's the framework which I will work through by sermons, three sermons, but we're only going to deal with the first tonight. We're going to deal with the first, which is a proof. Present-day election proves that God has not cast off His people Israel. So let's look at that. And let me read for us chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Okay, so let me unpack this for us. Paul's going to prove that there is, because there is a present-day election, and he's going to prove that through two illustrations, two proofs that will actually prove, firstly, his own salvation, that of Paul, and then how it is that God dealt with Elijah. So Paul's own salvation proves to a present day election that God has not abandoned His people, Israel. So you find that in the very first two verses. In fact, all of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. So in what is two words, Paul's answer to the question, has God rejected His people? God forbid. Or as the New American Bible, Standard Bible says, may it never be. And I'm so glad that God has given us this teaching in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Because it goes, and he says, I too, in the second part of verse 2, second part of verse 1, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Let me stop there. You see, Paul's going to give us two reasons why there is a truth that God has not rejected Israel in total. The first proof, he holds himself up as a proof. Think about this for a moment. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. If God had abandoned Israel, then how come I'm saved? Is as much as what Paul is saying. If God has abandoned Israel, and I am an Israelite, you can trace my lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, then how is it possible, if God has abandoned Israel, how is it possible I'm a born-again believer, says Paul in his many words. You see, I am very thankful that that is a teaching for us to embrace. Why? Again, I remind us, God has made some very special promises to Israel. And he's also made you and I, who have no Jewish heritage, very special promises if we come to him and are born again by saving faith in the Lord's finished work upon the cross at Calvary. There are some very special promises that have been given to the believer in Christ. Now, if God's going to abandon his promises to Israel, how can I be sure he's not going to abandon his promises to me, his promises to you? How is it that someone like James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, when he was writing to Jews who had been dispersed because of the persecution, and he was the senior pastor at Jerusalem, how is it that James, who is of a Jewish heritage, I mean his father and mother were Mary and Joseph, he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it that he can say in James chapter 4, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. How is it that he can say that? Because he knows. Whilst it may seem that God has abandoned Israel, he hasn't. God can be trusted in his promises. God can be trusted in his faithfulness toward his people. And I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful for the graphic illustration that God can be trusted in all the promises that he has given me, because he reached out and he saved a Jew by the name of Saul of Tarsus and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul would have much preferred the apostleship that Peter was given. Peter was given more of a ministry toward the Jew, and Paul loved his kinsmen. We've already seen that in Romans chapter 9. But the other reason that I'm so thankful that God's included this testimony of Paul into his teaching, that he hasn't rejected his people Israel. After all, here is Paul, an Israelite, and one who is saved by grace, is because it destroys much of what the ecumenical church today teaches. That actually the church has replaced Israel, and all the promises given Israel are now that of the church. When I hear that, I always want to ask, okay, so who's going to do the circumcision in your church? Well, they conveniently say, no, we've got another ordinance for that. We no longer circumcise, we do infant baptism. My friends, the false teaching that Israel has been replaced by the church and all those covenantal promises given to Israel are now promises to the church is something that is truly troubling, because God has not abandoned his covenantal promises to Israel. And I'm so glad he hasn't, because I can stand on the promises as a Gentile born again by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his promises to me, he will not abandon. He will not change his mind. I'm thankful for that attribute of God, that He is the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow. You see, in the teaching that we have tonight, maybe it would be a good time for us just to step back a moment from the text in Romans and remind ourselves of the promises that God has made to His people Israel. And so you're welcome to turn here with me, but come with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 in the Old Testament. And let's read to see what these truths are that God has shown and made as a promise to His people Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31 through to verse 36, I want to show us of these covenantal promises God has made to His people Israel. He says, verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Now, some of those promises are ours to embrace today spiritually as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what I want to hone in on. God then ends this promise to Israel. He says in verse 35, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order," in other words, the fixed order of the sun giving light by day, the moon and the stars light by night, and the sea and all its energy be controlled by the Lord of hosts, "if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever." You see, with that kind of promise, you can bank on it. God's not finished with Israel. He's set them aside temporarily. He's going to bring them back, as we will see in other sermons. And if that weren't enough, God also ties up the promises He made to Israel to the very stars in heaven and the planets as well. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 33, He reiterates that promise in verse 25 and 26. He goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord." I love it when we find that in the Bible. "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." Do me a favor. When you get up tomorrow by God's grace and you look at that risen sun, that's a graphic reminder. God's not abandoned His people. And I'm very thankful for His keeping His promise. But Paul is the wonderful testimony. Because even if those Old Testament promises were not enough, Paul, by describing his very own salvation, is a promise that God has not cast off Israel. After all, was Paul as a Israelite cast off? Certainly not. Paul proves it by his pedigree. And the very points that he goes to tells us that he of the tribe of Benjamin has been saved by grace through faith in the God and his sovereign work in Paul's life. Just as God sovereignly overruled Paul's stubborn rejection of him, so too does God work in the same way today. And that behooves us. It's what motivated Paul to go out and to preach the gospel. Not trying to guess who's God's elect, but to remain faithful to the call on his life. Go and preach. The same for us. You see, I love the way Paul, back in Romans chapter 11, come back there with me, please. Because in verse 2, in the very first part of verse 2, Paul hones in on something that he's already addressed in Romans 9 and Romans chapter 10. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. You see, once again, I love the way Paul points to the sovereignty of God in salvation. And he does so in the context of God's foreknowledge. You and I as Christians can rejoice in the truth that we've seen in Romans chapter 29 and verse 30 already. Many weeks past now, because let me read it for us. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. For what purpose? So that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, the believer in Christ, be it a Jew or be it a Gentile, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, it works like this. If God's foreknowledge of us as individuals cannot fail, and we know that to be true, then Paul is honing in on a truth. His foreknowledge of a nation and them trusting him at a given point in history still to be revealed in the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom, then you can know God knows his people. The conclusion on this matter is the fact that God has a foreknowledge does not allow him to cast off Israel. He knows that they will be his nation. He knows that they always are his chosen nation. And so what Paul does is he then moves on to another proof. Having already held himself up as an example that God has not abandoned Israel, here he is, a Jew himself, saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he goes to another example. He cites an Old Testament example which proves in every age, in every circumstance, God has always preserved for himself an elect remnant. For that, we need to look at verses 2 through the rest of the passage. It's Elijah's example which points to a present election. Picking up halfway through verse 2, God, or rather let me read it the first. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left and they are seeking my life. You see, what Paul is doing is he's quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, in specifics, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 and verse 14. And for that, we just need to remind ourselves of the context. You find a battle developing between Elijah and Ahab and his wife Jezebel and their false priests of Baal. That you begin to see unfolding in 1 Kings chapter 18. But when you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, that's when the battle reaches its climax. It's that event which time doesn't permit me to go and read it all for us, but it's that event when Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven. And he sets a challenge, which they embrace. And they spend the day trying to call down fire from heaven. And in fact, Elijah, if you look at the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm going by what I have seen in commentaries by people like John MacArthur, by people like Warren Wiersbe, Elijah's not very kind to the prophets of Baal. When they've been whipping themselves, when they've been trying to get their God to bring down fire, he says, perhaps you'd better shout a little bit louder. Well, in fact, the King James is very polite. It says he might be asleep, but actually the Hebrew, it actually means he might be on the toilet. Not very nice. But anyway, we know the outcome. Elijah prays and God brings down fire, consumes everything. And immediately the prophets are all slain. But Jezebel gets hold of a messenger and sends a message to Elijah. If by the time the sun goes down today, I have not done what you have done, I have not done to you what you've done to the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah flees. And he bemoans this fact. He feels cast down. He feels abandoned. After all, in his mind, he's the only one in the whole of Israel that's not abandoned the Lord. And the Lord tenderly ministers to him. And eventually you get to the part where you find in 1 Kings chapter 19, God lovingly says to Elijah, Elijah, you're not alone. In fact, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now what Paul does in verse 5 is he says here, in verse 4, but what is the divine response? Well, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's 1 Kings 19, verse 18. Paul then takes that ancient event and the reply God gives to Elijah, and he makes it relevant to his day, Paul's day. He says in verse 5, in the same way, just as God preserved for himself 7,000 men when Israel was so far from the Lord, they weren't seeking him, they were lost in idolatry, they were lost in rebellion. Just as God preserved for himself, sovereignly worked in the hearts of 7,000 that they wouldn't bow the knee to Baal, so too in my day, says Paul, in the same way, there has also come to be in the present time a remnant according to God's choice. Part of that remnant in Paul's day was Paul himself. Others, like Priscilla and Aquila, and others we will get to see when we get to Romans chapter 16. You've got a whole lot of people there that make for interesting reading. Some of them Jews, some of them Gentiles. All saved in the same way. God sovereignly overruling their stubborn rejection of him. Think of Paul. Did he stubbornly reject God? Absolutely. In fact, he was incensed with persecuting the church. And then he comes face to face with the risen Lord Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. And he is born again. You see, what Paul does then is he goes on and he reminds in verse 6. He can't resist the opportunity to hammer home the truth of God's grace. After showing through two proofs that God has not abandoned Israel, two proofs that God has not abandoned Israel because there's a present election of born-again Jews, he shows himself as a proof and he shows the truth of Elijah. But in verse 6, he hammers home the truth of God's grace. But if these ones who came to know the Lord, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. You see, to the Jewish mind, salvation is all about works. And Paul says, no, it's never about works. It's always about faith through grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So verse 7, another question. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Oh, there's another difficult verse for us. Because again, you get to see God sums up everything in verse 7. Israel did not obtain what it was seeking. What were they seeking? Righteousness. We've already seen in chapter 10 that Israel was ignorant, willingly ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were trying to establish their own righteousness through a whole lot of works. And he says it's never going to be that way. But it was their own fault. Why? Because they stubbornly refused God's offer of righteousness, not by works, but by faith in His Messiah. And because they sought their own righteousness by works and not by faith, God brought about a rejection, not in total, but partial. You see, mark it well. The retribution of God fell on a people who had first closed their own eyes. You see, if a man will say and a woman will say, I will not, God may well bring them to a time when they will say, I cannot. That uncomfortable truth is borne out when Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, in verse 8 of Romans chapter 11. Just as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. You see, Paul asked the question at the very beginning of the chapter, has God rejected His people? And he shows in answer to that, that there is a saved elect in the present day. And if there is a saved elect in the present day, then that is a proof that He's not rejected His people, Israel. God sovereignly reached out to people like Paul and saved them. But the rest of the nation, those who first closed their eyes, well, He sovereignly has blinded and hardened their hearts. You see, there was a truth way back for us in Romans chapter 1. And in verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, Paul shows us very clearly, if you are so intent on imbibing in your sinful rejection of God, there will come a time when He will hand you over to that sin. It's a disastrous time. But I love verse 11, which leads us into next week's sermon. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. You see, Paul's about to show God's gracious reception of those who will come and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Be they of Jewish origin, be they of Gentile origin. But for us this evening, a proof that God can be trusted to His faithfulness, to His promises, you can bank on it. He has not rejected Israel. There is still Jews being saved to this day, and we ought to rejoice in that, because He is gracious, He is kind, He is good. And so let us give thanks to Him. He is our God, only because of His grace and mercy to both you and I in this hour, in this day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us tonight to be reminded that you are faithful. Faithful to promises that you made to an ancient nation, Israel, which to this very day still exists as a nation, despite what has been tried by mankind to bring about their destruction. And I'm thankful that you who take care of Israel neither slumber nor sleep, and that is a truth for the Gentile believer in Christ today. You who take care of us neither slumbers nor sleeps. And I thank you for the proof that you've not abandoned your people Israel given us tonight in your scriptures. From the very life of Paul, and also from an event which took place in antiquity, that even at the time of moral degradation and even at the time of absolute rejection, you still raised up for yourself a godly remnant who would not bow the knee to the culture of the day, to the false worship of the day, and to the rejection of yourself in that day. And I'm thankful that is true even today. But in all of that, Lord, I am especially thankful because you have promised that you will never forsake us, that you will never leave us, because we can see your faithfulness to your chosen people, Israel, we can give you thanks for the promises you've given to us, knowing that you will keep them, despite who we are. So Lord, all that we can say, and especially for myself, thank you for loving us as you do. Thank you for not dealing with us as we deserve. Thank you for giving to us that we do not deserve. And as we thank you for the kindness and goodness that you've shown us, thank you too for the patience you give to us, where you wait for us to learn truths. And thank you for the long suffering you afford us when you wait for us to live out those truths which you know we now know. And so help us to be an obedient people, loving you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.